The Lord wants to bless us. How many of you believe that God wants to bless us? The Lord wants to bless us. But to be blessed of God, we've got to have some understanding. A lot of people will lead you to believe that you don't have to understand anything. They say all you've got to do is believe. You don't have to understand anything at all. But that's misleading, because you do have to understand. There's more than just believing. You've got to understand what's going on. The Bible tells us that the righteous will understand, but that the wicked will not understand. The wicked will not see when good cometh, but the righteous shall know and understand. And the Bible said they shall grow wiser, because they shall know and shall understand. And so then God wants us to know, and God wants us to understand. And that's what we want to do, is to know and understand. Do you know and understand tonight? But in the book of Isaiah, I want to read from the 54th chapter of the first verse. It says, "Sing, O barren, thou that it didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtain of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempests and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncle, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth the instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." All right, now, if you notice here, we are told that our righteousness is of God. This is the beauty of what God is doing, that our righteousness is of God. God. You know, if my righteousness tonight was of me, I'd quit. Because my stumblings and my staggers and my failures in life would cause me to grow so weary that I would soon despair of life and I would quit. But see, my righteousness is of the Lord. My righteousness is of the Lord. God tells me in His Word that in the day of the judgment, when I stand before God in the day of the judgment, that every tongue, every person in this building, every person that I've met in my lifetime, every person that's ever found fault with me, the Bible said their tongues will not prevail against me in the day of judgment. That I will condemn every tongue that rises against me in the day of the judgment. You know, I'm glad that I've got somebody to present me to God. I've said this a lot of times to some of you. Some of you are not going to have anybody to present you to God. I'm not going to present you to God. I have people that's been with me for years, but I'll never present them to God because they are not right with God. They are not spiritual minded. They are not concerned about me, nor God, nor anything I do. As a matter of fact, their spirits and presence and mind is continually at war with me. Every time I meet them in the service, they hinder the service and the move of God. But you're going to have somebody that will present you to God in the day of the judgment. Paul said, on that day I seek to present you faultless. I seek to present you as one without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. And in the day to come, I'm going to present some of you to God. There are some of you that are my spiritual children. There are some of you that belong to me in Christ. Paul said, I've begotten you in the gospel. And someday I will present you to God. But I can only do that just as long as you follow me and obey the things that I tell you to do. All right, now, so then I like this last part of the scripture. It says, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Now, if in the day of the judgment, this is my heritage from God, that no one can condemn me in the day of the judgment. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect in the day of the judgment. I will be there in the day of the judgment, and there will be hundreds of thousands of people that will try to find fault with Brother Pike in the day of judgment. They try to find fault with me in the islands. They try to find fault with me wherever I go, even overseas. They tried to find fault when we were in the foreign countries. They try to find fault with me. They try to find fault with me at Little Bethlehem. They try to find fault with me wherever I go. See, the life of Christ in an individual, it's always that way. The Bible said they were constantly trying to trap him in his words, always trying to find fault with him. And though they repented over and over, they came back doing the same thing. That's the aggravating part to a man of God. They'll repent tonight and tomorrow night when you need their support. They'll do the very same thing all over again. And they constantly wearied Jesus and pressed upon Jesus, trying to trap him in his words until sometimes he was so angry. Until the Bible said he was angry because of the hardness of their heart. And he upbraided them. And he spoke the words of judgment to them, telling them the things and sorrow and different things that would come upon them because of their foolishness. But Jesus says here in the prophetic utterance of Isaiah the prophet, he said, I have forsaken you for a little while. I've had to withdraw from you for a little while. I have had to pull away from you and let the clouds of despair and darkness come down upon you for a little while. But he said, now I will return to you with everlasting blessings, and I will take thee as though you had been a young woman that the husband had refused, and I will take thee and I will lift thee up, and I will bless thee in a mighty way, and ye shall forget the troubles of your youth. I have suffered you to go through a few hardships. I've suffered you to be put to shame a few times. I've suffered you to go to the other side of life, to where you could feel the other side of life and feel the infirmities of the weak, and so that you could understand the greatness of my power and the magnificence of my presence, Jesus said. I've allowed you to be on the contrary side of life, that you might understand the beauty of light having been in the darkness. So that you might understand the gloriousness of sweetness having tasted the bitter side of life. Jesus said, I've allowed you to do this, that you might understand, that you might rejoice, that you might have a greater rejoicing having been subject to these things or subjected to these things in life. Said, thou hast been tossed about with the tempters, and thou hast not been comforted, he said. But I will lay thy foundations with fair colors and stones. I will lay thy foundation with sapphires. I will bring thee into a great place, Jesus said, and restore to thee righteousness, and I will bring to thee peace, because I have forsaken thee for a small moment. I have forsaken thee, but with great mercy will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Now, that might not do anything to you, but it does something to me. It might not touch you when those kind of things are said, but it does me. I can remember a number of years ago when I was in such turmoil, such conflict in my mind, in my soul. Some of you have never experienced it. But I was in such a conflict until this scripture, the 54th chapter of Isaiah, was one of the most beautiful things I had ever seen in my life. When I began to read the scripture, and God spoke to me from the scripture, I began to read it. I said, my God, I've got hope. I've got hope, Jesus. There was no hope for me. I was in deep despair. None to help me, none to lift me up. But when God began to speak to me, and he said, my son, I have forsaken thee but for a moment. I was in the deep depths of darkness. I didn't have anybody to help me. I didn't have anybody that I could look to. I didn't have a helping hand from anyone. There was no one that could seem to touch my ears. I heard people talking, but there was no one seemingly that could reach me and console me. But from the inner part of my being, I heard something speak out and say, Isaiah the 54th chapter, and God spoke to me, and God said, I have forsaken thee but for a moment, my son. But I will raise thee up, and I will lay thy foundation with beautiful colors, and I will bless thee, and I will restore unto thee the joys and blessings of thy salvation. And my cup began to run over, and I began to realize that there was still hope for me, that there was still strength for me. And then I began to let these kind of scriptures soak deep down into my being, where he says here, I have created the waster to destroy. I created the devil, he said. I made the waster that he might destroy. It was my work to do it. I've caused the rust to consume the metal. I've caused the cancer to consume the body. I've set one against another that there might not be anything left in remembrance, Jesus said, that which is not of God may be consumed. But I also am he that hath power to give everlasting joy. I'm the one that hath power to give everlasting strength. I'm the one that hath power to give everlasting life. I am the one, saith the Lord. So then, these scriptures sank deep down. He said, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. No weapon. Whether your tongue, the Bible said, you whet your tongue as an arrow to shoot at the upright in heart, to use it as a weapon against the upright. But no weapon shall prosper against me. Jesus said so. I claim that promise tonight. No weapon shall prosper against me. They can manufacture atom bombs. They can make guns. They can make knives. But there is no weapon now nor henceforth that shall ever prosper against me, because Jesus said so. Here in the Holy Scriptures, it tells me that God will condemn them that rise against me, that no weapon shall prosper against those that serve the living God. I will, in the day of judgment, condemn every tongue that rises against me. There will be no accusations against me in the day of the judgment. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you don't really know. Maybe somebody will rise up that has something to say that's true. But my brother and sister, there will be no tongue that can rise up against me in the day of the judgment. This is not a haphazard thing. This is not a hit and a miss. It's not something that might happen or might not happen. When Paul finished his course, he very boldly stood up and said, I've run my race, I've finished my course, I've fought a good fight. From henceforth, he said, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me and every one that doeth the will of God. He didn't stagger at it. He didn't stumble at it. He didn't say, friends, if I make it in or if something happens good in my favor, I believe I'm going to have a crown of righteousness. He said, from henceforth, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me and for you, Brother Pike, and you, Brother Taylor, and you, Brother Lyman, and everyone, he said, that will do the will of God. Now, why did Paul say that? Because he had a more sure word of prophecy. We've got a more sure word of prophecy tonight. The witness of his own son. He said here that we would take all that belongs to the Gentiles. That the Gentiles would have nothing left. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make desolate cities to be inhabited. I must get that which the Gentiles have. All of the kingdoms of this world is going to belong to me. I like that. I am going to live forever. I am going to have my heart's desire. For there is a crown of righteousness for me. Not because I've been good, not because I'm who I am, but because Christ said so. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. I have the power of God to, in my life, to approach unto the throne and command God concerning the works of his hand. I have the power to decree a thing in my heart that it might come to pass. I have the power to say what I will, and God will do it because I am his son. We stagger too many times. We do not come boldly before the throne of grace as we are supposed to do. The Bible said, come boldly before the throne of grace. Now then, I am not to approach God with condemnation. I am not to approach God in a half-hearted way. I am not to approach God half-believing God's word. But I am to come boldly before the throne of grace and say, Father, thus it is written and thus it shall be. Because all of your promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. This pleases God well. When we walk before the throne of God with boldness, and we stand there and we say, Jesus, I'm here. I've got your word. It says it in the book. I believe it. That pleases God well. The thing that caused Abraham to find favor with God was, he was called the friend of God because he believed what God said. The Bible said, and Abraham believed God, and he was called the friend of God. Because he believed God. And God said, Abraham, I'll justify you by faith because you believe in me. And that's the way it ought to be. We should believe in the Almighty God. We should have faith in God and not waver at the promises of God. The Bible said Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God, fully persuaded that what God had promised he was also able to perform. A lot of times in talking to some of you brethren, I have over and over told you of the promises of God. And I see you still stumbling. And I still see you staggering about. See, and the promise of God is there. And I remind you of the promise of God. And then you grab at it like a drowning man after a straw. See, you fail to believe what God said about it. The man that can stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, for thus is it written, and thus he shall be. That is the man that shall be victorious in God. Come boldly before the throne of God. Why? Because I have forsaken thee for just a little spell, for just a little bit of time. But I shall gather thee. I shall gather thee as a woman that hath been refused of her husband in her youth, and that hath been grieved. I shall gather thee, and I shall lay thy foundations with fair colors. The Bible says, the tongue that rises against me, I shall condemn. That no weapon formed against me shall prosper. That God is the one that hath created the waster. I don't have to worry about him. God created him. If God created him, then God has control of him. The Bible said that people will rise up against you, but it will not be from God. Now this is where we get caught in a snare a lot of times. A lot of times somebody rises up against us, a little trouble arises over here, maybe the police, maybe our creditors, or maybe our neighbors or somebody else, and the first thing that we think is that God has forsaken me. I've displeased God, and now God's turned on me. Isn't that right? Did you know that's where Job's trouble came in? Just as quick as something started taking place, Job said, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. Who did he greatly fear? God. Isn't that right? He was so blessed. He was so lifted up. He was so strong. He was so mighty in his day, financially, in every way, until he feared that something would happen. His children were reckless and evil, and he feared that something would happen to those children, though he prayed continually. The thing that I have feared, greatly feared, he said, hath come upon me. Now, why should I fear? Why should I fear? I have no fear. Why should I fear? God is with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, David said. Why should I fear? For the Lord is my shepherd. I have no wants. If I tell God what I want, God will satisfy my wants. He promised to give me the desires of my heart. I have no fear because God is with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, David said. I won't fear poverty because poverty is an evil. I won't fear sickness because sickness is an evil. I won't fear my enemies because that is an evil. And I will fear no evil, David said. For the Lord is with me. His rod, his staff, his word, his promise, his word and spirit reminds me that I am his and that he is mine, and all I have to do is trust in him. Why then should I fear? Why should I be afraid? Because I have no reason to be afraid. Why? Why should I then let my heart be troubled? For I have no reason to let my heart be troubled. You say, but Brother Pike, when all of these pains come and all these sorrows come and all these debts come, all these problems come and all these storms come and all the perplexities and bewilderments concerning your children come, you mean you're not afraid? I'm not afraid. David said, my heart is fixed and evil tidings shall not trouble me. I am not afraid. Why? Because God promised he'd take care of things. I believe before the trouble happens that God's promise is true. I believe he promised me. I believe that he will do it. He promised that he will take care of me. I believe that he will take care of me. He promised to provide for my children and to watch over my children. I believe God will do it. He promised to meet all of my needs according to his riches and glory. I believe that he will do it. The Bible said God has given us all things that pertain unto life. Everything that I could wish for in life, God has given it to me. I do not have to worry. I do not have to fear. If it's a financial need, if it's a spiritual need, if it's a physical need, God promised it to me. Therefore, I rest in God's promises. I trust in God's promises. Why then should I fear? This is the reward of the righteous. This is the heritage of the righteous, that nothing can prosper that's formed against them. If you have a problem, it's good to stop and consider your ways. For the Bible said, if your ways please God, he maketh even thine enemies to be at peace with you. Don't stop like this and look and start considering and saying, God has turned against me. Don't turn around and say, God is doing this evil to me. For the Bible said, God tempts no man, neither can God be tempted of any man. But we are tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust. Don't turn and do that. Look to God. If you let the devil convince you that God has turned against you, then where are you going to get any help? Who are you going to look to? The devil knows that if he can convince you of that, you don't have not one thing to hold to. Don't ever let the devil do that to you. When hardships come and the storms of life, the winds of life begin to blow, don't let the devil convince you that God is doing that. I make an everlasting covenant with you, Jesus said. As I have covenanted from the beginning, my spirit remains among you. I haven't taken it away from you. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, he said. I will never leave thee. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Though the storms of life may rage, though you might make a mistake, though you might stumble, and though it might look like that God has forsaken you, that God has risen up against you, my brother, fear not, Jesus said. Only believe. Believe what? Believe what he said. Believe his promise. Believe his word. Thou shalt be like a tree that's planted by the waters. Thou shalt bring forth thy fruit in thy season. Thy leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, what do you think I have to do to prosper in life? Anything you want to do, what would you like to do? Anything that's godly, anything that's holy, anything that's sane, anything that's sober and right for humanity, what do you want to do? You understand what I'm saying? Somebody would say, I don't know whether I'll prosper in this if I'm a painter. I don't know whether I'll prosper in that or not. Maybe I should be a carpenter. I don't know whether I'll prosper as a carpenter. Maybe I should be a bricklayer. I don't know whether I'll prosper in that or not. Maybe I should be an executive. I don't know whether I'll prosper in that or not. Maybe I already ought to have my prosperity to begin with, inherit $1 million. Did you know you could inherit $1 million overnight? You could lose it. Did you know that? You could inherit $10 million and by morning you wouldn't have a dime. Did you know that? They could take it away from you that quick. That's no proof of prosperity. You might get a great inheritance. That doesn't prove that you're going to be prosperous. That doesn't prove that you're going to be blessed. You might get $10 million tonight. By morning, the closest thing to your heart may be dead. Did you know that? What enjoyment then would you have out of all of those things? So we've got a great thing, folks. We've got a great thing. What we need to do is to understand. What we need to do is to believe. Because we've got a great thing. I marvel at your unbelief. Like Jesus said one time, he marveled at their unbelief. I marvel at your unbelief. I tell you not to gossip. I tell you not to backbite. I tell you not to do evil to your neighbor. But your unbelief in what I say causes you to continue on doing evil. You still gossip. You still go from house to house. You still cause problems. I tell you that you shouldn't think evil. I tell you that you should enter into the gates of God with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. I tell you that you should not place your affection on the things of this world, but you constantly look for the materialistic values of this world. I tell you that you should seek Christ and his kingdom, and all that the body could desire, all that you need, will be added unto you. But you do not do the things I tell you to do because of your unbelief. You go contrary to it. All right, I'm not ready to close yet, so. All right. So then we come to do what? Sing, O thou barren. Sing, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Now listen to this. He said, enlarge the place of thy tent and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Now, enlarge the curtain to thy tent. You know, we are so afraid to expand a little bit because we're afraid we can't meet the obligation. We're so afraid to expand. We're so afraid that God will not stand by us. Isn't that right? But he said, enlarge the curtain to thy tent. Stretch out for God. Use a little faith for God. And shine as a light in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. You see how different God's thoughts are from our thoughts? The Bible said his thoughts are higher above our thoughts than the heavens is the earth. Why do we think in such a small way? Why do we let the devil hem our thoughts up and make us so afraid that we can't even get bread to eat, can't even have a little something to drink? So afraid that the devil's going to take everything we got. When the Bible said, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. Hallelujah. What do you want me to have? Jesus, life filled up and overflowing. What does it take to do that? Everything I want. Go get it. What does it take for my life to be filled up and overflowing? Everything that I want. What do you want? Everything that he loves. What does he love? Everything that I want. We're just walking hand in hand. Isn't that right? You go to your wife and you say, honey, what you want? She said, whatever you get me. And what are you going to get me? Whatever you want. And they just walk right hand in hand. Isn't that right? That's the way it is with God. See, the Lord wants to bless us. Now listen to the difference in his thought. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Now listen to this. Spare not. I like that, don't you? Spare not. Lengthen thy cords. Lord of God, stretch out a little bit. Don't spare. Like a great man of God said one time, said people reminded him, you know, of like a little fish out in the middle of the ocean, afraid to take a drink, afraid there won't be none for tomorrow. Afraid they'll drink it all up. Can't you imagine that? A little fish out there is afraid to take a drink of water out in the middle of the ocean, afraid that you'll drink it all up. Won't be enough for tomorrow. But that big old whale, he just comes along and lups it down. Opens his mouth and just keeps on swimming. Plenty of water. That's the way it ought to be. He said, strengthen thy stakes. Stretch out with your ropes and curtains. Glory to God, stretch out with it. Don't press yourself in. Don't drop in a corner. But he said, go ahead. He said, lengthen thy cords. Lengthen thy cords. Let them out a little farther. Lengthen thy cords. Stretch your curtains out. And said, when you're going to do it, don't spare. I went to build this building, and Jim said, how? I stretched it out some more. And he come back the next day and said, how? I stretched it out some more. God said, don't spare. See, we wonder, how are you going to build a building like that? Say, my, we're not going to do that. What are you going to do? Build a half a dozen like that. How do you understand what I'm saying? God said we could do it. What we need is faith in God. We need to stretch out. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Out here, we bought this land out here. On this side over here, across over yonder. Say, what are you doing? I'm stretching my curtains out. What are you going to do? I'm going to lengthen my cord. Why? I want to do something for God. How if you can stretch out? Glory to God. That's the way to do it. You know, the Bible said a young man's strength is his glory. He'll grab weights and he'll keep pushing and a stretching and a pushing and a stretching till his muscle will pop up, you know. He'll go up and flex it in front of one of the other fellas and say, 15 inches. Come on. Because a young man's strength is his glory. Praise God. The glory of God is that we prosper and be in health and stretch out. Stretch our, flex our spiritual muscles until every time the devil sees us, he takes a tuck head and runs. Now, right? Just keep on doing it for God. Praise God. Don't sit around and be afraid you're going to die of cancer. Don't sit around and be afraid you're going to die of some dreadful disease. Don't be afraid that the devil's going to press you in such a way you ain't going to be able to get another job tomorrow. God gave them food while they were in the wilderness. They didn't have any jobs. Isn't that right? Like today, they got what they call angel dust. That's what they do out there, you know, in the world. Hippies, they do something they call angel dust. I thought about that. See, right here at this time, that's a good type, isn't it? Feeding on manna from heaven. While they're eating the dust from the angels, we're eating the bread. Isn't that wonderful? God gives us the bread. Hallelujah. Because the bread is for the children. So, well, what are they doing with the dust? Because the Bible said the serpent's meat would be dust. Upon thy belly shall thou go. Hallelujah. So then we're eating angel bread. Like I was telling my wife today, somebody published a little article, you know, about eating swine's meat. And tells how if you eat swine's meat, you know you'll grow up to be a swine. He's got it all figured out. How that makes you a swine if you eat swine meat. It's like I told my wife, I said, I don't have anything to do with it, Betty. I said, it's true that there's a lot of things that we should not eat. In that in the Old Testament, the swine meat was one of them. The mouse was one of them. Now, the Bible said eating swine is the same as eating a mouse. Same thing. See, I said, I know that's right. See, in the natural, that's right. God had certain foods. I know that's right. But when you start teaching those things and applying those things to the spirit, you're straining in a gnat, swallowing her, a devil. My, where'd you read that? That's what you're doing. See, the Bible said, be a doctrine of the devil in the last days. Isn't that right? Now you say, what, Brother Pike? Now, I did say this to Betty. I said, Betty, I said, now there is a secret in following God. I said, in the Old Testament, as they journeyed through the wilderness, there was not one of them sick, not one of them sick. Why? Because they eat certain things. See, through that whole journey of the wilderness for 40 long years, they had healthy, strong, robusting bodies. Why? Because God had a special diet that he kept them on. They could not eat anything. Now, like swine meat, for instance, that trichinosis, they got trichinosis in them. Now, you'll catch that. You know the what kind of worm is it? Call it again. Anyway, that's what it is. Now, the worm that gets in the flesh causes trichinosis. That's the swine meat. They didn't catch anything like that because they didn't eat swine. See, they had a special diet. Everything was just right. God kept it just right. Why? Because he wanted to prove to them that he didn't have to have hospitals. Isn't that right? God kept them in touch with him so he could educate them. That they might know that they did not need any colleges or schools. And they were healthy. Their feet did not swell. Everything was just right. Isn't that right? God took care of them for 40 years in the wilderness. And they were healthy, robust in people because they did not eat any of those things that had diseases or that could produce diseases. But now, you say, well, what about us in this day? It's a little different with us in this day. All those things are edible in our day, in that God has said there is nothing unclean of itself, but to a man that esteemeth it to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Now, what do we do then? The way that we do, we pray and ask God to sanctify it. All things are sanctified by prayer. If you eat any deadly thing, it shall not harm you. Isn't that right? Because it's the day of faith. We must have faith in God. I get in a wilderness if I go back and try to figure out what I can eat and what I can't eat. And then about the time I get it all figured out and I say, now I can't eat this and I can't eat that. Then I go over to Africa somewhere and somebody says, here's a nice plate of rattlesnake. This is all we can afford. And I say, oh no. And God said, eat whatsoever is set before you. There I am. All of my labor goes down the drain. All I can do is say, my God. I never eat rattlesnake before, but Lord, sanctify the rattlesnake. Sanctify the rattlesnake. Give me a big chunk of it and start on it. That's the only way in the world to do it. Why should we have cancer? Why should we have diseases? We are the sons and the daughters of the living God. We've got faith. Have you got faith tonight? Hallelujah. Faith in God. Believing in all things that he hath promised us in the book. Satan is a liar. Everything that God promised, every promise belongs to me. Can you say amen? Amen. So then what should we do? Let's get up, be about our Father's business. Let's remember the 54th chapter of Isaiah. And say, Lord, I went through all of this sorrow, But now you have received me in everlasting righteousness, heard me in a time accepted at Calvary, and now I am your beloved. Now I am your beloved. I like what he said here. He said, and the Lord of hosts shall be your husband. Hallelujah. You know, a young girl, she wants to get her just the man that she wants. Isn't that right? And according to the Bible, we are young women. Did you know that? I got just the husband I wanted. The Lord of hosts. He's my redeemer. Hallelujah. I've got just the one that I was looking for. He fits the bill to the T. Hallelujah. Everything pleases me well about him. Praise God. The Lord of hosts is thy redeemer. And he is thy husband. As a chaste virgin, Paul said, I seek to present you to that husband. Oh, I want to be clean, don't you? Hallelujah. When I meet my husband and I see him on the hilltops of glory, I don't want to be spotted with the blemishes of this world. I don't have a mind that's running around after every fashion and frock in this world. I don't want to be after every dollar and every dime I can get in this world. I want to stand there pure and radiant with the glory and the light of Jesus radiating within me. And I want him to take a look at me. How he looks at me, I want it to be like it was over there in the days of Esther when she walked in before the king and the king couldn't resist her. Hallelujah. Amen. Walked in there before that king. He couldn't resist her. She was so radiant and so beautiful. You know how she was so beautiful? God said he would beautify the meek with salvation. She had been fasting. She had been praying. And when she walked in there, ooh, when he saw her. My, you know what happened? I believe this. When she started walking in there, I believe God sent down the glory of the angels like he did with Stephen's. And she was just illuminated, so beautiful. And it sounded like a thousand birds singing a song around her every step she took. And she was so radiant and beautiful that when that queen looked at it, or that king looked at it, he thought, I never seen her before. He had seen her before, but that feeling, I never seen her before. My, she was breathtaking. Ain't that the way that we ought to be? That's the way we're going to have to be. Just think, when you see him, just think, if you see him one time, just one time, that's all. Just see him one time. Daniel just saw the angel. He said, ain't no more breath in me. Just to see him one time. All right, I want you to stand with me. What a day. What a day. Jesus is trying to do something for us. Jesus is trying to help us. But the thing is, we won't let him. We won't let him do anything for us. We won't let him help us. We keep pushing against him, finding fault with him. Every time he comes into our midst, we have to find fault with him. Why? In that you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Why should we find fault with him? I know it's possible. I started to say I wished it was possible. It is possible. But I wish that it was possible that the people of Little Bethlehem could press in. Not war against me, but press in. And let's not rock the boat. It's like a song I wrote not too long ago. It said, don't rock the boat. You ever been out in the middle of the water? I have. You know, get way out in the middle of the lake and some, you know, show off. He's got to rock the boat and you can't do nothing unless you throw him overboard and that's what you feel like doing. But let's don't rock the boat. We don't want to throw anybody overboard because the Lord said to Paul, said, let's all of you stay on. You won't be able to make it. So let's all stay together, but let's don't rock the boat. Let's don't let that old carnal mind of ours always rock the boat. Causes trouble and tear us up. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? I love you and I appreciate you. And I would like to come in here and really preach to you. I really would. I don't preach to you much. But I'd love to come in here and really preach to you. I'd love to see you get to the place to where when I come up here to minister to you, I could really minister to you. Because that's what I'd like to do. But to be able to do that, we're going to have some unity. We're going to have some concern. We're going to have to work together. Now, we could have Got this on film tonight. Might have helped save somebody. We got it on tape. It'll go on the radio. But we could have got it on film tonight. See, but because of the atmosphere, when I come in, we couldn't do it. The Lord saw that it was going to hinder you. As long as you think I'm up here playing movie star, it just tears you to pieces. So the Lord put out all the movie lights and turned on His light. Hallelujah. And then everything was all right. See, but you don't know how unwise you are. You don't know how foolish that is. Instead of coming together and understanding that my heart is pure, that my motive is pure, and what I'm doing is for the Christ of heaven, and that I'm directed of God to do things, and coming together and getting out of that old carnal mind that's imbued with God, that gives place to the devil to hinder, coming together, getting out of that. See, every time you come in here, your mind of carnality and reason, you let the devil in, and he hinders everything that we're doing. To try to hush this up, he don't want it to get out of Bethlehem. He don't even like the fact that it's at Bethlehem. And he certainly don't want it to get on TV or get on radio. He don't want anything like that. He'd rather have somebody on there that's interested in getting the people's money. It's like a program I was looking at a little bit in there this evening. One of the brothers spoke up and said, "Boy, there ain't nothing like that on television." I said, "Yeah, that probably won't be on there long. If they have their way about it, they put it on there. A little hard preaching, a little straight down the line. And they'll get it off real quick, if there's any way. But God's got a way. If we believe, God's got a way. If we walk in the light of the Lord, trust in God, God has got a man somewhere. Got somebody somewhere that will stand with us. Is that right? I remember what Nita Bryant said. Somebody passed it on to me. I think she made the statement that if she rose up for God, that only one TV station would let her on. But it wasn't long before they were wanting her. And now I understand they want her all around the country, all over the world. She stood for something. She might not be right with God, I don't know. But at least she's got some thoughts concerning holy things, because she stood for something and she won out over it. That's what we need to do at Little Bethlehem. I said, "Brother Pike, we agree with you, and I know you do. But the next time we come in here, it'll be the same way." See, you climb way up to the top of the hill, and you'll get a glimpse of Calvary, and you say, "Yes, sir, you're right, preacher, we're standing with you." And then between now and the next time we go to film, you done slid way back in that old cart of mine. That same old thing begins to stew like a pot. You know, and we go through the same thing all over again. But wouldn't it be wonderful that if you could come to a place to where you could stand steadfast in God, just stand like a rock. And whatever you've learned, stand on it. Whatever you know from God, stand on it. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Don't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. I know that won't be. I know I'll have to put up with the same thing when I come back. I've done it for years here and everywhere else. And the only thing I'll ever get out is what I press in to get out. Brother Floyd doesn't know this altogether yet, but he's learning that he'll never make a film unless he presses his way in the kingdom. As long as we're just half-hearted, not paying much attention, not too concerned, not driving, not pressing in, we'll never get nothing done. I got a number of people here in the sanctuary that are half-hearted, not really got their minds in it, not really driving, not really going home, not really putting that thing out there. And for 7 long years, we've just kind of pedaled around like in a pond. Had hundreds of tapes that's ruined. Many videos that's been ruined. Many things that's gone because of lethargy and unconcern. There is all over this building, microphones, mics, it's never been fixed. Years have gone by. And somebody said, "Well, why don't somebody do something about it?" But consequently, they never get it done. I'm not scolding you, I'm just reminding you. And then after a while, I'll have a novice, he'll come along. He don't know nothing about nothing, but he knows you want it done, and he'll jump up there and say, "Well, Brother Pine wants it done, I'm going to do it." So up he'll go, and then he'll mess up 10 times. That much more. I'm in a worse fix than ever. Or I'll have some half-hearted person say, "Well, it's my duty. I know it's my duty. I'm duty-bound. I must do it." And he beats and bangs and twists and jerks and pulls and grumbles and mumbles, finds fault, thinks, "Well, will this be a day or will this be for a week or a month? When will I get out of this prison? I got to do it." And he makes a mess. She makes a mess. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have some people that's looking for a job, that's looking for something to do for God? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have somebody would stand up and say, I'm going to do something for Jesus, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it well. Like they said concerning Jesus working in the carpenter shop, when he would make a yoke, they say it was so perfect that not one yoke ever at any time galling an animal, not one beast was ever galled by his yoke. And from that came forth the saying, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be conscientious, put God first, quit worrying about the things in the world, quit worrying about we got to do this for me and we got to do this for you and we got to do this for home and we got to do this for daddy and we got to do this for mama. And then after a while we'll say, well, God, if we have any time left after we go shopping today and we go visiting with our children today and we make some money today and we make this today and we do this today, at the end of the day, Jesus, I promise to pray. And at the end of the day, we're under conviction, you know. We say, well, it's the end of the day. We must pray. Lord, help us. Amen. I'm so tired. That's what it amounts to. But wouldn't it be much better if we'd get up in the morning, if that's the way we're going to do it? Jesus rose a great while before day. Get up in the morning and say, Lord, help me. God, energize me with the strength of God. God, this is a reality. Hell is a burning lake of fire down there under my feet. The crackling of hell is there and millions are sinking into it. And God, I'm on my way into them flames. Help me, Jesus, to snap out of this thing and realize this is a reality. Realize this is a responsibility that I got to do something. I got to be up and about my Father's business and get this job done. And I'm not going to worry about my creditors. I'm not going to worry about my people. I'm not going to worry about my family. I'm going to worry about God and take care of what God told me to do. And all the rest of it can take care of itself. And I guarantee you'll never go hungry. You'll never go lacking. Your debts won't be drug out. Somebody said, I tried that, Brother Pike. I tried that and all my debts went dragging. You know that isn't true. You said, but I quit my job. That's why your bills got behind. You don't read where it said to quit your job. I wasn't saying anything about quitting your job. You understand what I'm saying? Like somebody just recently told me, said, well, I made it. Try to do something for God. He said, the very minute I try to do something for God, said something happened that hurt him. I said, that's not true. I said, I happen to know that the Lord showed me what you was going to do. And I said, and let me know that what happened is what was going to happen because you wasn't on the level with God and went and done what you was going to do. That kind of shocked him. So see, you can't put nothing on for God. See, the waster will destroy. But God said, I've not risen up against you. I've done you no harm. I've not tried to find fault with you. I don't pervert a man in his cause. It's just your carelessness and unbelief. Say, I love Jesus. All right. I love you and I appreciate you tonight. I'm not scolding you. But I'm telling you, you're missing some great things, folks. You're missing something. This half-hearted, any old wishy-washy way of living, you don't know what you're missing. This is a glorious thing. You can have the strength of Samson. You can have the courage of David. You can have the wisdom of Solomon. You can have the glory of the Almighty God, all by just standing in faith, standing at your post of duty. It don't make any difference what you do. Somebody said, well, if I was over yonder, Brother Pike, it would be such and such. If I had this, it would be such and such. That has nothing to do with it. That has nothing to do with it. Esther just walked across a little piece of ground. And the glory of God flooded her soul. And the magnificence was so great that they wrote about it. It's an everlasting memorial unto God. A woman just took a little hold of the feet of Jesus, began to weep, and washed his feet with her tears, dried his feet with her hair, and for an everlasting memorial, it stands today. Isn't that right? Stephen's a deacon, One of the greatest that ever lived, and the Bible said his face shined as that of an angel, and they could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake. It doesn't matter. Be a deacon. Be a preacher. Be a handmaid. Be a Cinderella. It doesn't matter. Whatever. But one day Prince Charming will come along, and if the shoe fits you, he'll take you off in that golden chariot. But it's got to fit. It's going to take some dishpan hands. Did you know that? Amen. It's going to take some dishpan hands. But if it'll fit, he'll take you off in the golden chariot. He did Elijah. Let's sing this little chorus together. You know, it makes it hard, like making films for the TV, unless you have a formal, ritualistic, cold cut nothing in a service. You can't hardly get a film. They have to resort to some corner, set up something, and let the cameraman catch them right there as they read, where nobody's around, no congregation, no nothing. I've done it many times for radio. But to get something that's stirring and something that's moving and something that's helpful and something that's anointed, the people won't let them do that. They won't let them do that. They become God's enemy, and they won't let them do that. Because anything that they go to do, the people find so much fault, so much reasoning, so much surmising, so much carnality, until they can't hardly do anything in the sanctuary to glorify God and to magnify the things of God. Now, won't you admit that many of you have been half-hearted? Won't you admit that? Why don't you acknowledge that? Why don't you acknowledge that you put everything first and then God? Your cup would be running over if you did. Your cup would be running over. I appreciate what Brother Cartridge said back here just a few days ago. Some man come to him and said, I want to hire you to work on my job. Now, I understand this is what the man answered him. Brother Tommy Cartridge said, I better not go to work for you. Said, I'm in as bad a shape as you are. We both don't need to be together. That man needed some reproof because he thought he was getting along real good. And that was just the dose that he needed. It was kind of bitter, but he swallowed it down. Let's sing. I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Can you sing it with me? Every hour I need thee. I need thee now. Sweet Jesus, oh, how I need thee. I want thee, Lord. I want thee. I want thee. I want you now, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I want thee. Do you really want Jesus tonight? Do you really want Jesus more than life, more than sleep, more than food, to hunger and thirst after Jesus, to want him more than anything else in all of this world? You know what? As you grow older, as you get older, you're going to want Jesus more, if you've got any kind of understanding at all. Now, I know some people get older and they get more foolish and more worldly. But if you got any reasoning at all, you're going to want him more. Because the closer that you get to the crossing, and friend, when I say that, I'm not just speaking of old people going out to meet God. Young people go out to meet God. Young people go out to meet God. But as you get older, you're going to think more about Jesus. More about Jesus. Why not think about Jesus now? The Bible said, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While you can do something for God, now's the time to remember Jesus. Let's do something for Jesus now. Let's do something for Him now. Wouldn't you like to do something for Jesus? I'm going to say this in trying to close tonight. We're not just coming to church at Little Bethlehem, but there are men that are working hard, strenuous, long, tired hours, weary hours, out yonder somewhere to share with Little Bethlehem. I haven't asked them to do it. They've done it because they want to do it. I haven't required it of them. But I pray to God that He will meet the needs. The Bible said, so shall men give into your bosom good measure, pressed down and running over. I pray, and men give into my bosom. God works it. The preparation of men's heart is from God. I pray, and God brings forth strength to labor. There are some of the women that work here at Little Bethlehem. Some of them really work. I mean, they really do something for God. Some of them put 4 or 5 hours a day, maybe more, here at Little Bethlehem, working for the cause of Jesus. While they're doing this, I wonder what you're doing. While they're doing something for God, I wonder what you're doing. What are you doing? Do you wake up in the morning to get up, to grumble, to mumble, then to eat your breakfast, to waste the day away, to get in a car and just ride to the neighbors and ride up and down the road and ride to the grocery store and ride over town to look at the clothing and ride over to visit with the children? Or is that your life, a wasted life? That a song, you know, called Wasted Years, Oh How Foolish. Is that your life, a wasted life? Do you get up just to ride and say, I went over here and I went over yonder and I just couldn't find any work today. Just lazy and lounging around and riding and not looking, not making any effort, just wasting your day. Many of you have wasted your life that way. Did you know that? You've wasted multiplied years that way. And you're still doing it and you're still going to do it. But I trust that I'll have some here that will convert over and won't waste their years like that. I pray that you will do it. I pray that you will awake. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, your little speech is so cute. It's so stirring. But folks, this is not my little speech. This is God pleading with you, because you're going to answer to God at the judgment, or you're going to go to hell for what you're doing. Get a vision for God. I told a young boy, I believe it was yesterday, I stopped him. He won't do nothing. He's lazy. I asked him to do something a few days ago. He lied to me about it. And then when he come back by, I confronted him. I said, you said you was going to do a certain thing. He broke down. He said, I lied to you. I told him the other day, I said, son, I said, do something for God. I said, don't just waste your life just drifting around doing nothing. I talked to Brother Hollis's little son the other day. I talked to him. He was just drifting around doing nothing, just wasting his life. And I talked to him. And I noticed that this Saturday he was out there on the pick and the shovel, digging and shoveling away. Had the sweetest spirit. That old haughty thing was trying to drive him, just gone. See, don't waste your life. Don't zip in and out the campground like a big executive and somebody that's too good to get your hands dirty and you're so busy you don't have time to do nothing but say, hello, Brother Pike, and how are you, brethren? Don't do that. God forbid that you'd be that kind of person. Come out and do a little something. Come out and help us. You ladies, help us. The Bible speaks of the woman that would not adventure to set the sole of her feet upon the ground because of her delicateness. God said He despised her. Somebody says she's got class. That's a real woman. I've heard him say, that's a real woman. She's got class. I don't want none of them kind of women around me. She ain't got class. She ain't even got good reasoning. What I want is some old-fashioned women that want to dress holy, live holy, do right. Get out here and work a little bit with their hands like Grandma used to do on a scrub board. Like my wife used to do on a scrub board. You understand what I'm saying? Let's do something for God. Let's do something. I'm going to let you go. Don't get impatient. I'm going to let you go. I just feel like drilling you just a little bit. And one time in the army, they kept us all night long. Got us out on the marching way out there in the middle of the desert somewhere over about the morning, the moon standing high up there in the sky. We're still marching. Thirsting, the water give out and stumbling and staggering. All I could see is by the moonlight, but we're still marching. Still marching. The little flight marcher just as courageous up there and counting. You know, just a 1, 2, 3, 4, and it's going on and just reared back and just drilling us to death. He didn't know it. We didn't know it either. See, he was lost. Then when he discovered it, he didn't want us to know. He held his chin up high so we wouldn't know he got lost. He liked to drill us to death. We're not lost. We know where we're going. Don't let me leave the wrong impression. We know where we're going. But let's do something for God. We're going to put out 100,000 harvest to heralds. We're going to do it. You say, well, when? We're going to do it. We've got 10,000 more names coming, and I believe we'll get 20,000 more. We've got 10,000 more coming, almost 100,000 now. About 25,000 of these names are Pentecostal people around the entire United States. Others are frontier evangelism. Some of them it's never heard of the real gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's reach him for God. Preach the gospel to every creature in all the world. Let's do it. Okay, I want you to bow your heads with me one more time, and I'm going to ask somebody to come and dismiss you. Don't forget the services, folks. Do whatever you can in helping on the church jobs, if that's what it is. Helping at the offices. Helping at the campground. But do something for Jesus so your faith will register. Do something for Jesus. I appreciate you. I appreciate you from the bottom of my heart. Praise God.